Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. Lord, you've blessed us in Jesus that He is for us righteousness. He's redemption. He's wisdom of God. He's, Lord Jesus, your sanctification. We need you. We come seeking you today that we might find you and be in you, know that you are true, and that you have brought us to the Father, the living God. We ask and pray today that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Just want to listen to this letter, receive, know, taught by your Spirit, that we could live for you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 9, it's really one thought of 8, 9, and 10. So we're spending 3 weeks on the question, what about Christians eating, again, Christians in Corinth, what about eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols? And as Paul brings forth this question, along the way he needs to address that the answer should come from the Apostle Paul. And as we covered that last week, now again, 1 Corinthians 8:1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, or charity edifieth. And he goes on to describe, if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. What Paul lays forth for us today as an apostle, in all the authority, again, I use that word because that's the implication of the word power, coming out of the root word, not the dunamis, power, baptism with the Holy Spirit of the strength and ability, but this is the power in which there is granted that authority. Or again, that right, as an apostle, this is what an apostle needs to do. And as we really listen today, remember, it's a letter. This is not for any other application for us to be first and foremost. It should not be missed that this is a letter to answer the questions of the Corinthians, which helps us out a whole bunch. And why I say it in that context is to know that the Holy Spirit has an answer for you today. What you come seeking and finding that you might have an answer many times to the very question of how to live your life. And it may not be apparent at first glance that this is what is happening, but this is what's going on, is that these answers in the Scriptures are there. And as you come seeking today, maybe you're seeking the answer about your life. When Paul, the context of 8, He describes how he lives. He just says, if meat makes my brother to offend, if how I live my life, and he says, if I eat meat that sacrificed to an idol and a brother, a Christian, another brother or sister in Christ, sees me eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol and it causes them to stumble, his declaration, I'll never eat that meat again. In such a way, living as to not cause another to stumble. Sort of like millstone teaching from our Lord concerning causing one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better if a millstone was hung around that man's neck and he'd be tossed into the sea than to cause one of the little ones who believe in Jesus Christ to be offended or stumble. Now take this to heart, because the Apostle Paul here, He's a cross-bearing, and we usually talk about a card-carrying member. He's a cross-carrying apostle. And it's important for us to understand this, that many would come today and have an opinion, having thoughts, and they just simply don't carry the cross of Jesus Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying that we who follow Christ must follow him in the way that he said, this is how you follow. And it is said that that the modern church, again, many have taken this up by way of, to me, scary prophecy, that the modern church doesn't need the cross. Won't carry the cross, won't teach the cross, won't carry the cross into daily life. Now, my intent today, as Paul says here, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? He's not sent by anyone else other than the Lord Jesus. And having been sent by the Lord, he is free by the Lord to bring forth what the apostle has to bring to the church at Corinth. Now, as I describe that, He is very clear on this. And I remind you, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Free in Christ. Now, as he applies this question about living his life in such a way as not to cause another to sin, to stumble. That apostolic, if you will, marks of Christ upon his life. If you could draw near to Paul, you'd see the scars that are upon his back for suffering for the gospel's sake. When he was locked up in Philippi, beaten, right, bloody and beaten, and put into the inner prison and locked in stocks in the inner prison, and at midnight he's praising God and singing. The very intent of the enemy to hinder, to stop the work of God, to stop the gospel. The more you beat Paul, the more he sang. Now, when you squeeze a Christian in 2024, leading up to the election, and you squeeze a Christian, you might get complaints rather than singing. But I remind you that we have been called to carry the cross, and in the squeezing, I offer up to you, what do you need to do? Right? What do you need to do in your relationship with Jesus Christ? We listen to this today when Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I not be an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Now remember that Jesus called 12, and there were 12 apostles. There's a very clear biblical understanding. One betrayed Christ. And in the book of Acts, they understood that that office should be filled. God, Christ Jesus had chosen 12. Now, in understanding this, they put forth two to be chosen. But Paul says he was called an apostle because he saw the Lord. There's this requirement. And we get an insight and an understanding. And listening to the letter, if we were in Corinth, we would all be shaking our head. That's right, Paul is an apostle, and he has that apostleship, or again, the office of an apostle. Sent, apostle means one who is sent. Sent by Jesus. And so we listen to this letter with the intent, and again, we're not Corinthians, but the letter written to the Corinthians, we have a decision to make. And in deciding this about the apostle Paul, is he an apostle? Is he called? Has he seen the Lord? And he describes that he saw the Lord and the Lord called him and sent him as an apostle. You have Acts 13, 1 and 2 where he's set apart. Now the Bible also uses a broader sense of the term apostle for James, the brother of our Lord, and even Silas and Barnabas are called. Again, but this office of apostleship is reserved for the 12. 12 foundation stones in the new heavens, again, New Jerusalem, everything will be solved. Is it Matthias? Is it Paul? Now, I describe this for those of you who want to take this to heart, is this decision. What is an apostle? And then what does an apostle have to say? What authority? Now, when he's asking, he's answering this question about what do we really do about these things that we call liberties? And specifically, he's already gone through this, that the meat that's sacrificed to an idol is nothing. Yet to one who has that conscience, who believes that that is offered up to an idol, again, then he says, I will not sin against my brother. I will not sin against Christ. And I lay this forth. And it seems to me it has to happen in this way for each and every one of us today. Why would you carry the cross if there was no reason to carry it? You can seemingly live the Christian life without it. Others do. Again, other denominations, philosophies, theories, practices, instructions, again, don't need the cross of Christ. But Paul's answer here, I think, is found in verse 1 when he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He saw him. He saw the Lord. Now, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. And unlike Wednesday, I actually prepared to get the right reference when I send you someplace that really means that we're going there. And I have the right reference. Find your way to Matthew 16. Now, we know chapter 16, right? get thee behind me, Satan. That's the second word that Jesus says to Peter. But you roll back here a little bit, and I just pick you up. 16:6. Go there, right? Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what is that? What is that leaven? Right? As I'm giving you warning today about the leaven that has infected the teachings of the body of Christ at large, that you don't need the cross, that you don't need to follow Christ in the way that he gave instruction, that's the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We have it today. It's the doctrine. Okay? Verse 12, 6:12. They understood how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then when Jesus came into Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, here's what I want to bring you today. Not a single one of us has seen Jesus the way that Paul describes seeing Jesus. Not a single one could say today, I saw Jesus, he called me to be an apostle, you must listen to me. Or to misquote Jesus, you are my friends if you do whatever I say to you. Right? See, the understanding that Paul lays forth, he says, I saw Jesus. Okay? And when Jesus was with the other 12, right? Remember, Judas stumbles, right? Paul's not here for any of this. But I put before you, this same thing must be arrived at. Who do men say that I am? Now, if today I could bring you to this place for you individually to know in your heart that you could say and answer this question, and who do you say that Jesus, the Son of Man, is? And when how you answer that question, again, as he asked it, some say other things, right? Who do men say that I am? John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, or today in the watered down, again, false doctrines, who do men today say that Jesus is? Well, some say he's a prophet, right? Some say he's a good man. Some say he championed every cause of humanity. Some say that he's love that has no judgment. Those are all different Jesuses. But you arrive at this place together with the apostles, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Matthew 16:15. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, why I bring us here today? And because I cannot bring you to the place like I'd like to bring you to, right, where Jesus could bring those two when he walked the earth. And John 1:41. Keep your finger in Matthew 16. We'll be back. We hear Peter's words. Now, did Peter always think that way? Did Peter always live that way? Did the Apostle Paul always think that way, that he should lose his life for Christ? I'm calling us today to lose our lives. I'm calling us today, right, to lose our lives. John 1:41. I'll get context for you here. Let's see. Yeah, let's go back to 35. Again, the next day, so John 1:35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. John saw Jesus, okay? Now, I can't invite you to come and see Jesus today. Now, you can give some sort of spiritual, I saw him, sort of feeling about it. But I'm talking this truth. You have to trust the others who saw him. There's no other way around this. There's absolutely no other way around this to unless you want to arrive at a different Jesus in a different way that doesn't need a cross, that has no power, and does absolutely nothing for you or others. But I lay it forth in this way. Looking upon Jesus, he walked and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? What do you two want? Now, he didn't say that, did he? He says, what seek ye? We don't know how he said it. We don't have to know how he said it. It's this truth. What are you seeking? What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Now, what did I come and seek today? I came to seek the place where God's glory dwells. We've been studying this. We've been listening to this letter to the Corinthians. He describes the church as the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit, the place where God's glory dwells in us, in the people. The Holy Spirit dwelling in the church, the place where His glory and His presence is known. So we don't have to go back to a come and see, like he says in 39. He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. And then one of the two which heard him was Simon Peter, Andrew and Simon Peter's brother. He finds Simon and saith unto him, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Here's what I want to bring you today. If your testimony, right, if your words, your heart, your desire that you would say, Jesus is Lord. That's the beginning of that. Master, Rabbi, Teacher, Lord. That relationship to Jesus Christ where you say, Jesus is Lord. Now, what do you do with that? Then what? So when you make this declaration, and then the next one is, Jesus is the Son of God. And you say, that I'm right there. I believe with all my heart, and I say, together with Peter, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. Again, it began in the beginning. Andrew saw, heard, came and saw where he was, and it's the Messiah. We found him. We found the Messiah. What did you come seeking today? Did you come seeking, right, an emotional soul cleansing, feel better about yourself experience, and just go right back to the pit that you've been living in? I know what it is to be backslidden as a Christian. I know what it was to pop my head up once in a while to go to church just to feel better about myself. But I'm asking you today, did you come and seek to find the living God? Why I offer it up in this way is I can't read the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians in another way. There's nothing in me that can say the Apostle Paul is not walking in this same wonderful truth. Now back to Matthew 16 with me. How do you keep your finger there in a digital Bible? You just can't really do it. But your paper copy will never, it'll never, like, I just can't open it. Like you can sometimes a digital Bible. Can't get it open. Matthew 16. Who do men say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for your seminary degree has really paid off for you. I'm so glad that you enrolled in Bible college and continued on into seminary to get your MBA, and what is it, MDiv. Right? What am I laying forth to us? We have to make a decision today. Again, revelation, right? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Paul's told this Corinthian church, as you find your way back there, that as a wise master builder, he laid the foundation and built. He laid the foundation and took living stones and built this church of Jesus Christ that's in Corinth. And his letter writing back to them is to get them back on track. What a valuable letter, because at any given point in time, church can get off track. Or in the words of the wisdom of the Proverbs, sometimes church can turn to the left. I'll do it for you. Turn to the left. Or turn to the right. Now, what have I called us unto today? I'm calling us to seek the Lord, that you might know Him, be found in Him, know who He is, and see Him, again, with spiritual eyes for who He is. And then I ask you this question, what do you need to do? Now, I know what I need to do, and I'll just offer it up, that I do it. Okay? So this part today, the Apostle Paul, in writing the answer, what about things offered to idols? Paul says, I know what I need to do. And he does it. And then he instructs the others, and he comes through the answer in 8, 9, and 10, and then he offers in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, in the way of a command, follow my example as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, why I bring us to that is, well, let's do it now. Why wait till chapter 11? Because we know we've read the letter. Let's apply now in the understanding of what's coming, that you've come here today, and we are a church, we are a cross-carrying church. In Matthew 16, as Jesus declared, let's go back there. My bad. Back to Matthew 16. I'll wait for you. I make you wait for me. I'll wait for you. What's this mean? What's it mean to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? What's it mean to have the adversary of our souls launch an all-out war against the truth? What's it mean for Satan would love to destroy every single one of our lives? He charged his disciples at that time to tell no one he's Jesus the Christ. I'll say unto you, you tell everybody now. Okay? From that time forth, 16:21, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said, Get thee behind me, Satan, adversary. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those of men. And this is what I need in the next section. Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, that there shall be some standing here who shall not see death, not taste death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now this time I mean it. You can go back to 1 Corinthians 9. Now, I'm going to lay this forth for you in a very simple, honest, straightforward way. The Apostle Paul lost his life for Christ Jesus. His answer is worth everything to the Corinthian church. What about living our lives in such a way, and again, what many Christians would call the gray area? The gray area, or like I like to call it, the twilight zone. It's not light, it's not dark. We know about walking in darkness, that's not right. We know about not walking, you know, we want to walk in the light, but it's that twilight, part light, part dark. That should not be. And when I call us to this today, the context is, I will carry the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. His answer to us is, he must suffer and die. And as we follow him, I invite you to this life. I invite you today, make a choice. To lose your life, or live for the world. You decide. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 9. His apostleship. I'll just lay it out. An apostle sent by Jesus better live like Jesus. Otherwise, how do you identify him? Okay? It becomes important because there were many frauds, fakes. Anyone could say, I'm an apostle. Likewise, many frauds, fakes today. Anybody can say, I'm a pastor. Others, right, even today will say they're an apostle. The real question for the Apostle Paul is he an apostle? My answer to them that do examine me is this. So he has the seal of the apostleship. The very fact of the existence of the Corinthian church that they were saved is the apostleship of Jesus Christ. And he says, those that examine me. The word therefore examine is much like we would use it in a court setting where you have the prosecuting attorney call a witness to examine the one that's accused, getting all the information. What happened? Examining the ones who accused. And then you have the defense lawyer cross-examining. It's kind of like coming to church and everybody's got a word to say, well, do you like the pastor or not? Right? That's the bottom line. See, when you lay this out with the Apostle Paul, the question is, do you like me? Do you like what I say? No, you're not going to like a corrective voice. The Corinthians, if they made it based off of, I really like his personality, how he is, all that. The question is he an apostle? Is he carrying the cross? Has he seen Christ? Has he heard from Christ? Is this what we need to do? I ask you, what do you need to do? When he says, my answer to them that examine me is this, have we no power to eat or drink? And have we no power to lead about a sister or wife as well as the other apostles and the brethren of the Lord in Cephas? See, the other apostles were married. Paul's not. Even describing this power to eat and drink, he's implying he did not come and eat the food and drink. They did not put him up when he would travel. They did not give him room and board. He worked for and lived his life to pay for all of his needs. That's the Apostle Paul. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Now, I know there's not an emphasis today in all the church models to grow large church that in large church you should be a servant of all and carry the cross and lose your life. It's really hard to convince, 3,000 people with all the lights shining on you that you're carrying the cross. Okay? I stand up here and I'm just laying this forth for us. I'm listening to the Apostle Paul and he's questioning his answer to those that would cross-examine or examine, is he an apostle? He says, again, every other apostle has this authority. It's granted unto an apostle. It's a right of privilege, if you will, a great way to understand the word power. The apostles, when they come to church, they eat and drink. Their needs are met. He describes that just because he does not have a wife, and he has the authority or the power to be married, yet he doesn't live that way. We've already covered that in chapter 7. And then he says in 6, or only I and Barnabas have we no power to forbear working. And it's just describing, they all knew that he worked. Okay, when he started the church there, he was a tent maker. Okay, the idea laying this forth in such a way that he says to them, here's, you want to examine if he's an apostle. Why is that important? Because he's going to tell them how to live. He's going to tell them how to follow Christ. He's going to, by example, by words, with authority, say, this is how you follow our Lord. I heard the words of our Lord that says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. What's that look like? Paul says, here it is. Now, in describing this examination, he says, who goes to war? Right? Who goeth to a warfare anytime at his own charges? I don't know if anybody's ever funded a war. That's what he's saying. And he says, we're at war, the spiritual warfare. He's going to use this, if for you will, soldier, farmer, athlete. You have something today in 1 Corinthians 9 to cross-check what he wrote to Timothy, how the Lord gave insight, and he says, soldier, farmer, athlete. He describes the hardship of a soldier. Okay? To please the one who enlisted him. He describes how that patiently working the ground, sowing the crops, he talks about the patience of a farmer and the partaking of the fruit. That's what he tells Timothy. And he gets on to the athlete part where we'll end up today in chapter 9, the athletic part of restricting yourself for the purpose of winning. Now, why I bring it forth in this way, who goes to war anytime his own charges? These are rhetorical. Nobody does. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit thereof? Who feeds a flock and does not eat of the milk of the flock. He's describing, again, soldier, farmer, athlete. Everyone who plants a garden eats something out of the garden. That's the reference. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? What do you know now? Those that would look at the Apostle Paul and say, he's not an apostle because he does not live like an apostle lives. He's not married, right? He works, okay? And he meets his own needs. That's not very apostolic about him. And why he describes it in that context is he said, that's not the issue. And I remind you, the one thing we need to know is the authority. Did this come from God? Peter stands up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What's Jesus say? That's from God, not from man. What are we trying to, and then what are we going to do when we find out who Jesus Christ really is personally? And he personally reveals himself to you, and you find out that he's the living Son of the living God, that he's the Messiah, he is Lord, and he has put this claim upon your life through the blood price at the cross of redemption, that your life is not your own and you're his. What will you do with that? Can you go back and live the way you used to live? Now, when he says in 8, say I these things as a man. He's going to teach them. He's using all these questions in a rhetorical fashion that in the natural sense are like, no. Again, everyone who has the flock partakes of the milk of the flock. He said, does the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle on the mouth of an ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for the oxen? You read it in the law, and you're like, so when you would yoke either a donkey or an oxen to pull that threshing board in a circle around that threshing floor to separate the grain from the chaff to get the fruit, right? And then he says, under the law, don't muzzle them. And the idea there, he says, does God really care about the animal, that the beast of burden? And he says, no, he says it altogether for our sakes. Now, this is what an apostle has heard. This is what an apostle understands. This is the wisdom that God gave him. And he gives the instructions from our Lord. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope. He that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? It's not from Apostle Paul describing that. He says, we have come and we have blessed you, and you are alive, you heard the gospel, and now you're growing in Christ and you're living your life, and God has blessed your means. And he says, is it a great thing if that giving of the carnal things? Remember, what's Paul doing? He's encouraging them to give for the needs of others. He's encouraging them to support that which is the work of ministry, and he describes his part in that. Is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, again, the understanding that when the apostles would come and the ministers, that their needs would be met, Paul says, you do this. They have this power over you, and he says, are not we rather? Because he's the one who was there when the church started. Now, when you listen to this whole thing, and it may not be that important for you, but it's very important for me, is that, because what do we do here? What do we do here? And again, this question arises for you. What do you do with this? When you've understood, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. Can you go back and live like you used to live? Paul says to them, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? I mean, sometimes simply to get the church to give freely. Just an interesting thing. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. Now, interesting phrase, that's not the allow all things, it's not the pain of suffering. It's a word to describe the covering on the porch, if you will, to cover that which is underneath it. He simply says, but suffer all things. We cover all this. Acts 20:35. So what's that mean? That he tells the leaders, the elders in Ephesus, when he's meeting with them, that God has shown him that he is to live his life in such a way that he meets his own needs and he labors in that way because of the failings of the weak. You know what he describes to the church at Corinth? He says, I have not done any of these things. Right? We don't use this power, but we cover all things. Isn't that a beautiful picture of a servant to do the extra work that no one ever knows about, that Apostle Paul knows why he's doing it, and he says, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And he lays it forth. If he didn't live this way, the gospel would not have spread the way it has spread. You need to understand that. If the Apostle Paul did not live this way, he would have, again, hindered the gospel. The word there for hinder is a word to describe how you would cut the road when you're fleeing the enemy and they're coming behind you with their army and you would make a cut in the road so they couldn't pursue you. And that's what he describes the word there for hinder. That he would have cut this off from the highway that it should have traveled on if he would have lived his life differently. He says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. What's he describing? He preaches the gospel and makes it free of charge. I don't know what it costs yet to go to church with Joel Osteen in Houston. I know that it cost for a while. They were selling tickets. Right? You guys know that stuff. Like, that's unbelievable. And you pay for parking, and then you pay to get in. Now, why am I describing these things? Is not to tarnish someone's good name. I'm saying if we cannot see how clear it has to be, because you know how many thousands of people get their spiritual advice from those on TV? Oh, it costs a lot more to get up and get into relationship with the other people in church and to know the one who is sharing the Word of God with you and share back with him and to have this out in truth and to see if these things are so and to get close enough to see where did the Messiah dwell? Jesus says, come and see. And they probably saw him sleeping outside where he was accustomed to do. What am I getting at is, we come and see how the Lord is. The Apostle Paul lays this out. If Jesus Christ is truly the power of God over sin, then that should be evident in our lives here. If it really is true that if we want to follow after Jesus to deny ourselves and take up the cross, let's follow him. So if you know who he is, you believe who he is, then my charge and my question to you is, what do you do with this? What will you do? Paul describes to the church that, I think I need to be in 15, where he says, I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. Like dropping the apostolic hint. Now that you know you can provide for my needs, no, he says, it would be better for me to die then should make my glorying void. What is he saying? He says, I'm going to live this way. Why? Because he saw Jesus, he heard from Jesus, he understood the cost. Again, provided freely to us, but the cost. And he says, I'm going to live my life to preach the gospel. For though I preach the gospel, verse 16, I have nothing to glory of. Do you like that? If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory. There's no glory for Paul in this gospel. There's no public ministry that puts a shining light on Paul. Man, have we strayed. So much that you could say, take heed and beware of every TV preacher, every jet-owning preacher. Take heed and beware of the doctrine of, and I could go right through the list. Take heed and beware of the doctrine of the gay church, the transgender, homosexual, lying, deceiving doctrines. Now, why I describe it in this way is I can go on and on, but you have got to know this and have this, and who is Jesus, and are you following him? My call to us today is, hopefully you come to this whole thing and your decision is, I will follow Jesus. Right? I will carry the cross. Paul gives us insight. Better to die than any man should make my glorying void. You couldn't have paid the Apostle Paul to share the gospel with you. A while back, who's the guy who shares the gospel? Ray
Comfort.
He made a point. He would be out street reaching and he'd find out they have a Christian. He would take the Christian, he did this all in video, and he said, will you go share the gospel with that person over there? No, I'm not going to do that. Pulls out a $100 bill. Will you share the gospel with him? Yes, I will. Jesus is Lord, or $100 bills are Lord? Now, he illustrated this. And why I say this is this truth that is written to the Corinthians. We need it. We need Matthew 16. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to hear what he has said to us. Paul lays it out. He says, necessity is laid upon me. Verse 16. He has nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. Now, the way to describe this necessity, it's the same word used in John 4 where Jesus says, I must needs go to Samaria. It's the same word that Paul has already used to describe the present distress in the world at Corinth. He says, better to not be married if you can live that way. Why? Because of the distress, because of the narrowing. And what Paul says, Paul lays it out. As an apostle, he says unto them, he says, necessity is laid upon me. The way that my pastor said this to me when I was answering the call, and again, I'm not trying to convince him. He knows the call upon his life. And as I'm answering the call, he says to me this. He says, if you can go do anything else, go do that. Whatever that anything else is, go do that. But if you need to do this, and that's what Paul writes, I need to live this way. Now I ask you, right? Because I think this is two parts. We enjoy a lot of fellowship here. We enjoy a lot of what God is doing in our lives. We're excited. We enjoy what God is doing here. But I'm calling us today to know Jesus, what he has said to us, and his claim upon the walk of our lives. We are to walk a very particular way. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following Jesus. What do you need to do? I must need, right, of necessity. And so my answer to my pastor was, I need to do this in the Lord. I'll answer the call. I'll move. I'll sell my house. I'll move to the city where we're starting the church. We'll do that. I'll endure. I'll remain. I'll suffer every wrong. I'll put the covering over the porch, right? The needs, right? The idea here, what I would lay out to us, is there should be a very clear, evident mark upon that which is true in Christ Jesus, and you should be able to spot the false instantly. And you have to check for the cross of Jesus Christ to see that the one that you're following follows Christ. Isn't that what that is? Anyone you're listening to, testing, seeing, again, anything I say to you, you should be like the Bereans. Acts 17:11, who are, get this, searching the scriptures. You know the word there for searching is the same word that Paul says of himself in verse 3, examine. You're to search the scriptures and see if these things are so. And why I offer that up to us, what are we doing together is we're following Christ. My call, shepherd the flock of God that's among you. Okay? Willingly, not by compulsion, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again, why describe it in this context? What's an apostle? Paul says an apostle, later on he says, an apostle is the offscouring of this world. The world hates the apostles. The world wants to silence the apostles. The world beat all the apostles to death. And one they beat but couldn't kill. Why would we listen to any other voice that didn't follow Jesus that closely and was sent by him? When he says, I of necessity, necessity is laid upon me. It's not heavy. The word there, laid upon, is the same word you would describe to put bread on the hot, on the, you know how they make those, that really tasty bread in Bethlehem when you get that laffa and they put it on that and they're cooking over a flame and they just lay it on there. Man, that stuff's good. The gluttons have no idea what that tastes like. So Paul's not saying that Jesus pressed this upon him. I don't know if you imagine the cross to be pressed upon you in this life of Christ. It's not pressed. He says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's laid upon me. What you do with it after that, again, what do you need to do? He says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now, if he was hired, right, six-figure income under contract, right, to perform, right, you would get him from 9 to 5, clocking in, clocking out. What's Paul say? It has been committed to me anytime, anywhere, any place to dispense this gospel of Jesus Christ. My joke when people call me and said, did I, sorry to bother you. I said, you don't bother me. Right. People call me up, whatever hour. Sorry, I woke you up. I was awake. The phone woke me up. What am I saying to us? Do we live what we believe? Do we live what we believe? Is this committed unto us? What's my reward then, Paul says in 18? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Freely. He labored, he worked, he said no to everything else so he could freely preach the gospel. And he says to them that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Do you imagine that type of authority sent by Jesus to go and preach the gospel? And with that authority, everything is at his disposal that he might need, and he could pick up all the tools that he needs along the way, and he could form his crew, his team, and he could have an entourage traveling with him, and he could have people going on ahead and preparing the way, and he could have established almost like a conference crusade. We're coming to your town, and here's our event. Now, many propose that that's the way to do things today. And I remind you, the Apostle Paul used none of those things. That I abuse not my power. Again, the privilege of being an apostle, being a minister of the gospel. He says, for though I be free from all men, remember that in verse 1, I'm free. He says, though I be free of all men, I don't live free. He says, I made myself a servant unto all. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Have you heard the words of our Lord? Do you fight against him? Do you embrace him? Do you long for him? Do you search him out? Do you say that, who is the greatest in the kingdom? I'll tell you who's the greatest in the kingdom. Slave of all. Servant of all. I keep imagining what it would be like to have an entire church filled up with the same cross-carrying mentality. Servant of all. That's the Apostle Paul. I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew. So he knew how to serve them that he might gain the Jews. He lived that way. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He has a necessity to preach the gospel, to bring forth those that are saved to Jesus. He describes to them that without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law, describing the Gentiles who didn't have the law. So he has figured out how to be servant of all. Now, when I lay it forth in this way, he says, for though I be free of all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all. Don't replace that word with a sum. Lord, I will serve you as long as the sheep in church are pleasant to me. I will preach the gospel as long as the people are pleasant to me. You catch the point. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So I don't know if you're a baseball fan, but even the really good baseball players get out more than they get on base. Twice as much. Best I can see from the ministry of sharing the gospel and sowing the word, one out of four types of the heart receive the word. So you have to be able to understand that in this going forth and preaching and living for Christ, teaching, again, sharing, imparting, sending, this whole thing of living for Christ, you might return one out of four for the fruit of the kingdom of God. Your entire life might be spent for perhaps 30, 60, or 100 fold. Right? If you could live your life in such a way that 30 more people are in heaven, wouldn't that be an amazing thing? It's rare that someone maybe would live their life in such a way that 100 get in heaven. Why I describe it in this way is we're talking about the fruit of living our lives for Christ. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. 23 should confound you. What do you mean, be a partaker thereof with you? It should be confounding. Wait, well, Paul, you preach the gospel, you're an apostle, and what's this? I remind you that the apostle Paul never took this for granted. Never took the power and authority and says, I'll live however I want to live. I know that jet that costs lots of money, more people, I will be able to preach the gospel in more places in a shorter period of time. Apostle Paul says something completely different. He says very clearly that he wants to be a partaker of this gospel. What's the partaker of the gospel? By any means, he wants to attain unto eternal life. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Aren't you glad he wasn't, the green ribbon participation? Thank you for participating in church. Thank you for coming today. I'm just going to lay it out for us. Let's follow Christ. Let's all arrive at heaven when we die or when we're raptured. Let's live for him. Let's lose our lives. You can gain the whole world. It's hard to tell sometimes with some of the very public and open, and they're on TV and their bank accounts astound me. And I lay this out in such a way, it's hard for me to tell. God knows the solid foundation remains. The Lord knows those who are his. But let us live here in the light of this truth of running in such a way to obtain the prize. What's Paul say to the Philippian church? He says, I press on for the call, right? For the upward call, for the prize, pressing on for that, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Count all things lost for the excellency of him. He describes here the athlete portion of, again, soldier, farmer, athlete. It's all in this chapter. And he says now in the athlete portion, right? Run that you may obtain the prize. Every man that striveth for the mastery, right? The one who wants to win, the one who wants to in this case, the Apostle Paul, to serve well. He's temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now, this is my appeal to you today. Do you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he will reward to everyone on this whole earth, he will reward to everyone the rewards for their work that they have done? Those who are evil, he rewards them accordingly. To those who have done good, to those who have done righteously, related to, again, not works for salvation, but those that are saved, the things that we have done, run your race in such a way to receive the incorruptible crown. 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so that I fight, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. He's not throwing punches just to throw a punch. He's not living, I kid you not, over and over, it recycles spiritual disciplines. What good is fasting as a spiritual discipline? Nothing. What good is denying yourself something? What good is Lent? Nothing. Absolutely, they do nothing. But this truth is, he runs in such a way, fights in such a way, not as one that beats the air, but he actually does something. He doesn't deny himself something, he denies himself. And he puts it into the context because he does not want to be disqualified, does not want to be cast away. He says, just like you, I preach the gospel to you, we're addressing fornication and idolatry, the things of the lust of this world that takes people away. And Paul describes unto them that he runs in such a way to receive the prize, he keeps his body under. So back to that, can you eat things offered to an idol? What would Paul say? You won't find me there. So what he says to him. Oh, can you do that? It's been said, like if you get anything, the question I offered up again, can a Christian lose their salvation? You know, when somebody asked me if I could lose it, I just says, can you? I already know what I think. Or maybe you're asking, where's the edge? If it is true that there's a cliff that you could, if you go too far, you fall off. Paul hints at it here, lest he be cast away. I don't think Paul, like many others, pushing that gray area to the point where the edge of the cliff, and could I fall off and lose my salvation? I think Paul runs way back in the middle lane. Think about this. I keep my body under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. You would not hear with the Apostle Paul a scandal printed in the Corinthian Chronicle, the public newspaper that says, Apostle, right, has moral failure. Now, what in the world is moral failure? I understand Bible terms. You would not have read Apostle commits fornication. You would not have read Apostle, right, worships at Diana's temple. You would not have read Apostle promoting idolatry. Now, we can sort of make a joke about this, but I'm just going to lay it forth for us. If you see him for who he is and you know who Jesus is and you've heard him call and place his claim upon your life, and you need to follow him, and you came out of this today and say, I must needs deny myself, carry my cross, and follow Jesus. Or maybe you're hearing today, I must need, it's necessity is laid upon me to be servant of all. Necessity is laid upon me to answer the call to serve him the rest of my days. I don't know what you're hearing. I know what I've heard. I know what Paul heard. And I simply invite you to the same temperate and restrictive, the prize is better, living. Live for the prize. And Paul says, I'm not going to let anything of this world cause me to stumble. After preaching, can you imagine all the people he preached to and how many people were saved through his ministry? Churches start. I mean, this is, and it's not him. He's called and sent there. The Holy Spirit does all this work. And he looks at his entire life and he says, and you're going to find me in an idol's temple eating meat? I don't think so. You're going to find me around the corner looking for a woman who's not my wife? And he says, I don't think so. I have a prize to win. So Heavenly Father, we commit unto you today our lives. You've bought us with a price. Our lives are not our own. So we want to glorify you in our bodies. We remember that you became sin, suffered, died, and you purchased us for God. We come before you today to remember, Jesus, your death, to remember the price you paid, and we thank you. Lord, we listen to the instructions of the Apostle Paul. If he says unto us, run in such a way to obtain this incorruptible prize of eternal life, we're on to that. We've believed, we received, you've given it to us. We will keep our bodies under, lest after having preached to others, lest after having stood up and said all these things, Lord, we don't want to be cast away. So we run in that middle lane. And in that place of holiness and remembering you, Lord, we serve you and worship you today. Just ask that you would bless our communion service today to remember Jesus. We remember you, Lord. We remember that you died. We remember your blood shed. We remember your body beaten. And we say thank you for bringing us to God. Thank you for eternal life. Keep us, we pray today, by the power of God. In Jesus' name.